Good morning, everyone. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the one that has given us the ability to come here together like this morning and that has given us the blessing of this day. As we heard in the opening, that it's a blessing, that it's a gift this morning that God has given us this day. And it is a very good day. It is a great privilege to come together like this on a Father's Day morning. And maybe some of the fathers don't know that it's Father's Day, but I want to remind us that it's Father's Day. And we want to look at, in this morning, where has God put the fathers? And we see that it's very important that we as fathers are reminded sometimes the position God has given us. And I believe God has created and designed the men to be this responsible leader from the beginning. But I think at the same time, it doesn't surprise God anything, or it doesn't surprise God if men fail, because we see it on the first man that stepped on this planet, that he fell. He failed to be in this position where God had put him. When Eve took of this forbidden fruit that God had said that they should not eat of, I believe Adam was right there. Because we read that Eve gave to Adam also from this fruit. But Adam was not in this position where God had put him. God had told him that you're the leader and you're the man. And he was not in his position. And so with the decision that Adam made, we live today. And I think that is very important that we understand that many bad decisions that we make as fathers, maybe even our children, grandchildren, if we ever get that far, they're going to live with that. Our wrong decisions, many times our descendants live with our wrong decisions, and that is many times it can get very tough. And so we see it from the beginning. The first men fell, and it doesn't surprise God if me and you fell, and that shouldn't give us any permit to make any mistakes. But at the same time, we will fail. And for this morning, we want to look at the story of Abraham, and we find the first portion of Scripture in Genesis chapter 11 is where we find Abraham. And this is here he is mentioned as Abram. We're not going to read in chapter 11, but we're going to start off in chapter 12, in verse 1 through 4. But before we go into this, I have a question. Can we as men be good leaders if we don't know how to be a good father? Let's think about that. Can we as men be good leaders if we don't know how to be a good father? We're going to see over here the picture of Abraham. Here he is mentioned as Abram, and he is a father and he's a leader. And we're going to see that he messed up too. He did make some mistakes, and what I believe is that we live with those mistakes today, with the mistake Adam made and the mistake that Abraham made and many more, and let's learn from that to not make mistakes, but we're still going to fail. So let's start off in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Here God is calling Abram out of his land. Let's read 1 through 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So here we have this story where God calls Abram out of, and it says that he calls him out of his country and from his family. And you know, I have a question over here. Why did God call Abram out of his family? That is the first thing he does. Why couldn't God just use Abram right there? You know, that should give us a mindset, or we should think about that. That God, the first thing he does, he says, Abram, get out of your country. He says, and from your family. Why did he do that? We think of the teaching that Jesus gave his disciples. He said, if anyone loves his father or his mother or anything more than he loves me, he's not worthy to be my disciple. Right? And here we see that God is doing the same thing with Abram. He's saying, you got to leave your family. And I believe it's the same thing. God was seeing something that maybe Abraham was not going to be the leader that he wanted him to be if he could stay with his family. And you know, one of the big things that I see in here, or that I saw yesterday as I was studying this, is we don't see any complaints on Abraham. Or on Abram. He's not Abraham here yet. We'll get to that here in a little bit. But you know, many of us, what would we do if God would call us out of our country or from our family, right? To leave our father's house and go and serve him. And then another big thing that is in here is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Let's read that verse. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 says that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out in the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, and look at this, the last portion of this verse, it says, not knowing where he was going. Here in Genesis it doesn't tell us that, but later on it tells us, this verse in Hebrew tells us that Abraham did not even know where he was going. That is what a true leader is. That is what a true father is. If God tells us to come, that our family doesn't have the saying, but God has the saying, even if we don't know where we're going. And this is by faith Abraham did this. And God promised him that he would make a great nation, and God promised to be that he would bless them. And so now let's go to chapter 15. We're just going to take an overview of Abraham, of the story of Abram and the life of Abram. Let's go to chapter 15 and we'll read from 1 through 6. Chapter 15 and verse 1 says, after these things the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield. Now let's back up here just for a second. I'm sorry, I was going to talk a little bit about chapter 14. So Abram's nephew Lot, king of Sodom had taken him captive, and so Abram goes and helps Lot, and he brings him back with all of the things they had taken from him and all the people. And then Abram meets this Melchizedek that we find here, and then he disappears, and then in the New Testament we find him again, which is Jesus Christ. But then Abram had overcome this war that they had. And then over here in chapter 15, God points it out. He says, I am your shield. In verse 1, let's read it again. After these things, the words of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield. Now this is the reason I believe Abram was that strong in his army that he could overcome. Your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, now here Abram starts questioning. So Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring indeed. One born in my house is my heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now let's look at verse 6. Now he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So you would think Abram's got it, right? God had told Abram, I'm going to give you so many descendants that you're not going to be able to count them. And God had told him, this hair that is in your house is not the one I'm talking about. It's going to come from your own body. So you would think Abram has got it all together, right? Turn to the next chapter, chapter 16. Here in chapter 16, Abram is making a mistake. Genesis chapter 16 from 1 through 4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian medservant whose name was Hagar. Excuse me. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Now this was 10 years. And then we go to verse 4 and says, so he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So who is Abram taking advice from? Sarah is trying to squeeze her idea into God's plan, right? God had told Abram, your descendants are going to be as the stars on heaven. You're not going to be able to count them. Now let's remember, when Abram was called out of his father's house, he was 75 years old. And to this point, they're not patient anymore. Sarah says, well, God has restrained me from having children. I'll just give you Hagar, and you can have children through her so that we'll have a heir out of our family. And we see that Sarah got into trouble too. Abram was not in his leading position over here. God had told Abram exactly what was going to happen, but he did not take up his responsibility, and that gave him a lot of trouble. Later on, this son Ishmael that Abram got through Hagar, that was a problem for them. And then, but look who Abram is taking this as advice from. He was making the same mistake than Adam did. Adam took the advice from, or took the idea from Eve, and now Abram is doing the same thing. He's listening to Sarai, and he's having this child with Hagar. And then in verse 5, we see what Sarah does. Look in verse 5. In verse 4, we see that her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, look at this next, my wrong be upon you. She turned around and showed it to Abram. It's your fault. My wrong be upon you. Why? Because Abram was not a leader there. Now let's go to chapter 17. Chapter 17, and we're going to read verse 5. And here, God has given Abram another shock. Look what it says in verse 5. Now to here, his name was Abram, right? He had this son Ishmael, and he was trying to make God's plan work with his ideas. And then here in verse 5, we see that God says, no longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Here we see Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Let's note that there in verse 5. God says, I'm not going to make you a father of many nations. I've already made you a father of many nations. God's plan is already laid out. And then we go to verse 15, and this conversation goes on. And then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now God goes and changes her name too. Now look what he says in verse 16. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Look at the reaction that Abraham has in verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Abraham just falls on there and he just laughs at God's plan. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Impossible. At this point, Abram just falls down. He laughs at God's plan. I'm 100 years old and my wife is 90 years old. This is impossible. Let's go to verse 18. And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might be lived before you. Look what Abram is doing right here. The same thing Sarah was doing, trying to squeeze his ideas into God's plan. Abram did not get it yet. Abram falls down and he laughs at God's plan. He can't believe it. And then he says, oh, that Ishmael would live before you, the son that he had with Hagar. He still thought that his plan was going to work for God. He was still thinking that my ideas, I can somehow kind of turn it around and then make this picture look good. And that God is going to say, okay, yeah, I'll work with that. He was trying to get his ideas into God's plan. And I believe that is what we do many, many times. We know that God's will is this or that, and then we try to get our ideas in there. And that is what Abraham was doing, and it is nothing new to God if we do that. But we will see that it doesn't work. Verse 19 says, then God says no. God says plumb no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. So God just puts it down. It's not going to work. Your plan is not working with my plan. And then we're not going to go into chapter 21, but there we see where Isaac is born. We're just going to look at verse 6. Where Sarah is amazed. Look at verse 6 in chapter 21. Here we see, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Sarah was amazed. She said, I'm 90 years old. My husband is 100 years old. There's an old couple. Now let's just imagine. We don't have those old couples with us. But let's just imagine there's an old great-grandpa. Or no, it wasn't a great-grandpa because he only had one son, right? But there's an old man, 100 years old, and a 90-year-old woman, and they have a baby, right? It's just amazing. It's God's plan. So now let's go to chapter 22. Abram was ready for a test, right? Chapter 22 in Genesis. I believe most of the men at this point would have told God no. At this point, Abraham was faithful. He didn't complain. He didn't ask. Can you just imagine this picture Abraham had in his mind? He was trying to make God's plan work with Ishmael, and then he was old. Now all of a sudden he has this boy with him, his son. God had given so many promises. And now God tells him this thing over here, this in chapter 22. Let's read chapter 22 and 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. So this son Isaac that Abraham had now they were going together to this place. But we can just imagine the shocking thoughts that Abraham must have had, that this only son that I love so much, I'm going to go and kill him now. I'm going to go and offer him there. And that is a great picture. We'll come to that here in just a little bit. And then we go to verse 3 and 4. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son and split the wood and burnt offering and arose and went to the place on which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abram lifted his eyes and saw the place from far off. And we can just imagine, Abram sees this place and he just has that mind rolling in his mind, that thought rolling in his mind. On that place, I'm going to kill my son for God. And then in verse 5, we go on. And Abram said to the young man, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Note right there, and we. Abram doesn't talk about, I'm going to kill my son or anything. He says, and we will come back to you. Some reason or somehow or other, Abram knew that God was going to work something out, or that he was going to lift Isaac back up from the dead. And so in verse 6 it says, so then Abram took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and took the fire and the lamb and the knife. And then note there in verse 6, the last part. And the two of them went together. Verse 7. But Isaac spoke to Abram and the father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I think this hour was the most shocking hour for Abraham. They go together, and all of a sudden, his son starts asking questions. We have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the lamb? Isaac didn't know that he was the lamb. And then Abraham says, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And then note there in verse 8 again. So the two of them went together. The two of them went together to this place. And I think that should be a teaching for us this morning, that we go, that we and our sons, we as fathers, God has put us in this leadership, we and our sons should go together to this offering place, that we should take our children back to God, to this altar. Have we put this our kids on this altar, or our children that God has given us? Then we go in verse 9, then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there in the place in the wood. Placed the wood in order, and here it comes. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What must Isaac have been thinking? This is over. My father's going to kill me right here. This is what real leadership is all about. If God tells you to do something, you do it. Now, I want to share a picture with you overhead to show us what is a boss or what is a leader. That is what it looks like. On the left-hand side, we see a boss, right? And we want to apply this picture in our life today. Many times we as fathers, we think God has put us on this chair right here on the left-hand side. And then note, I'm not sure if you're going to be able to see it yet. You can see it right there on the bottom. It says mission. That is the mission God has put us on, us as fathers and mothers, for our family. We can put this in a church or we can put it in a business, but we want to apply this in our family, right? We as fathers many times think that God has put me on this throne right here. Whatever I say, that it better happens that way. If I say something, it better happens that way. And we see it over and over again that it doesn't. We don't see that Abram was that way. He was on the right-hand side. You see that front person right there? The arrow points at him and says, this is the leader. That is what God has designed. But we feel so comfortable, we as fathers, many times to sit on this throne right here instead of being in the front and being the leader. On the bottom it says a boss creates fear, but a leader confidence. The second line says a boss fixes blame, a leader corrects mistakes. A boss knows it all, a leader asks questions. I thought this picture was a very fitting picture to share with y'all, to give us an example of how this fatherhood should be. And again, this question, can we men be good leaders if we don't know how to be a good father? That has to come first. We have to know what being a father is, and then we can be good leaders. There's many different things that happen between the left hand and the right hand side that y'all see on the picture, on the boss and the leader. As we had, a boss always knows it all, right? You go and tell him something, yeah, he knows it all. But a leader, he's always willing to learn. And that is the one that is on the front of this mission. He is the leader. He's going forward. He's leading the family. And that should be our first responsibility, that we go in the front and lead our family. And then another thing that the boss has is he talks more than they listen. They talk more than they listen. But a leader listens more than they talk. They're always ready to listen. A boss or a father that thinks that he's sitting on this throne right there, he gives answers. But the leader that's in the front of the right-hand side, he seeks the solution. The father that's on the throne, he's always ready to criticize. And if you're the leader, the leader encourages. A boss points out weaknesses, and the leader recognizes these natural gifts. And then the boss directs. He's always ready this and this way, but the leader coaches. Another big thing that a boss does, or a father that does, that thinks he's on the throne, that God has put me as a leader, God has given me the right to do the yelling in the house or has the saying in the house, he just focuses on himself. But a father that recognizes that he is in the front, right here, on the front of the leader, that God has put him in this leadership position, he focuses on the team that God has given him, this team that it works together. Another thing that this boss does is he puts blame on others. He never recognizes that I messed up, right? We saw from the story of Abraham, he messed up too. He was a faithful leader. But we see that if we sit on the throne right here, or that we just demand everything, that we put blame on others, and the leader in that case takes responsibility. He's in the front, and you see the hand stretching out. We're going forward. This is what a real leader is all about. Then the last thought on this I had is a boss demands results, and a leader inspires performance. The last verse we want to go to is Genesis chapter 35 and verse 2. Now this is Abraham's grandson, Jacob, that we see here. And he wants his whole household to live this holy life. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 2, it says, "And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments." Jacob was a real father. He wanted to lead his family in a holy way. He wanted them to be pure. And that is what fatherhood is all about. that we have this leadership that God has put us in, and then many fathers, they think that this is that they are the man in the house, and they are in one aim, but they have this big responsibility. And if I would have been talking about me, I bet you wouldn't want to hear it. But over here, it's not about me; it's about us, right? And so, what do our wives and our children say that we are at the house? Are we sitting on that chair on the left-hand side? Whenever we open that door, they know who's coming. Do we take up that leadership that our family needs? Our children and our wives need these spiritual leaders. They need leaders. We as men have this responsibility. Some men say, I guess I'm the leader. I guess. That doesn't make you, that doesn't change it. It doesn't change that you're not a leader. You're still a leader. God is still going to hold us responsible for being that spiritual leader. There was a father one time walking along with his son, and he tells his son, be careful how you walk through this world. The son looks up to the father and he says, no, you be careful, because I just follow you. Our children are looking up onto us. If we mess up time and time, and if we come in the house and start yelling and we think we're on the throne, if I come in the house and I'm the one that talks, it's going to give them a bad example. And it's going to give them a bad example of who God is. Because they look up to a father as if they look up to God as if God is the same way as their father is. So we're just going to sum this together a little bit. So we've seen that Abraham was a good leader even if he made some wrong decisions, and that we live with those today. God has set us as fathers in a leadership position. Even if we take it or not, we're still in that position. Just because you're a dad, or just because we have children, doesn't make us a godly father. We have to surrender us to God so that He can make a godly father out of us. And I think it's very, very important that we raise our children in the Holy Scripture, that we teach our children the Bible, and that we teach them. Because the world is teaching them too. Many, many families, they let that TV on the wall teach their children. So how is our leadership at home? Are you a good father so that you can be a good leader? With that, can you all stand up for a word of prayer?